This recording is a production of the Conservative Anabaptist Education Committee. This presentation was recorded at the Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2025, held at United Christian School in Napanee, Indiana, on February 28 and March 1, 2025.
Well, good morning, all, and welcome. The story begins quite common, just normal. A man of the house of Levi took a daughter of Levi to be his wife. And she conceived and bore a son. And she saw that the child was beautiful. So she hid him 3 months. Most of us are familiar with the story of Moses. And we kind of take it for granted all that happens in that story. But I want to take you on a journey. In that story, and have us think about God's sovereign hand in that story, the life of Moses. In Exodus 2, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river. See, the culture of the day was not friendly to having children, especially not male children. The edict was from Pharaoh that any Hebrew child born male was to be thrown into the river. It was not a baby-friendly culture. And so, when Moses was born, there was the tension of his parents. Scripture says specifically of his mother. Do I throw this child in the river? Do I abide by the edict that Pharaoh put out? Or do I dare to choose the way of life? And you know the story, she chose that way, as best she knew how. And God sovereignly directed the daughter of Pharaoh with her maids to come to the river. And you know the story. So he grew, and Scripture says he was taught in the ways of the world. He was taught in all the ways of the Egyptians. And yet God sovereignly chose because he writes the story, to guide the life of Moses and all that bound his life, the tapestry that and all the influences that did bind the life of Moses. And he grew and became a man. And there's a tension in his life of having been educated in the ways of the world and all the things of Egypt, but being a Hebrew and knowing what his identity really was. That is a tension that exists for us today. So he's out with some of his people, just local where he was. And he sees a conflict between one of the Hebrews and an Egyptian. And the Egyptian is beating his Hebrew brother, not literally brother, but one of his people. He had continued to live with the identity of a Hebrew, even in that pagan culture, with all the education, all the exposure to the things of Egypt. And as you know, in Exodus 2, verse 11, it says, "And now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." In that moment, Moses was a murderer. A murderer. He goes home. The next day, he's out again. He sees conflict between two Hebrews. They were in an argument. And he tries to enter in to separate the argument or to mediate in the argument. And they ask him, "Are you also going to kill one of us?" So he knew it was no longer hidden. And he flees to Midian. And for the next many years, Father takes Moses in a very common occupation. He starts training him in the very common occupation of shepherding sheep. Maybe it's not so common, but it seems like it, right? And so years pass, and God sovereignly places him in that desert in the land of Midian. You know the story. But God is orchestrating a journey for Moses. And one day, he's leading his sheep, and he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. He's at the base of the mountain. And scripture says that he's walking and he sees a bush and there's a flame, there's a fire like in the bush. But the bush isn't burning. So he steps aside. Scripture says he turns aside because he wanted to see what was going on. This is unusual. He steps aside, and scripture says that the Lord spoke to him. And God said, "Moses, don't come closer. The ground on which you stand is holy. Take off your sandals." So Moses did. He takes off his sandals and he listens to what Father is saying. Somehow, in all this journey of Moses, he has kept his identity. He understands he was a Hebrew. And it was the call on his life to know God, the one true God, even in all the culture of of Egypt originally, and then in the somewhat loneliness of shepherding in the desert. He comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. And at that point, God speaks to him. And he gives him a summary of what has been happening. See, Moses has been in the desert. But God gives him a summary of what's been happening in Egypt. And he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. This is in Exodus chapter 3. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a land good and large, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians have brought upon them. So God paints the summary of what is going on in Egypt to bring Moses up to speed. And then he commissions, and this is so powerful. He commissions Moses, who has been out in the desert, kind of out of touch, not kind of, very out of touch with what has been happening in Egypt. But God brings him into the present of what's going on. And he commissions him and asks him to go and serve the Hebrews and be the deliverer. He says, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come to you, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by my mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so shall you plunder the Egyptians. So God clearly gives him a call. I want to step away from the story just a little bit. All of you are here, and I assume you're either a board member or possibly administrator. And when I say you, I mean you, and if your spouse is here, then you're one, right? So it is work for you both. But you have been called. Now you may say, well, I was elected, and I didn't have a choice in this matter. We'll get to that later. But regardless, I am here to tell you that it was not by mistake that Father appointed you to be here today. But before today, he's appointed you to serve where you're serving, where he's called you to serve. And it is easy to assume that if you're feeling negative about it, it's easy to assume that, well, I didn't have a choice in this matter, and I'm just trying to survive. And I've heard that, not here this morning, but along the way in my journey of Ramallah in education in Christian schools. I've heard that. It's not by mistake that you're here. And I'm here to tell you that you were sovereignly appointed by Father to serve where you are, whether you're an administrator, a board member, a spouse of a board member. You have been called to serve. You have been called to serve. Moses, by God, Jehovah God, was called to serve. Let's look at his response. And remember, God had told him all that would happen. When you were appointed, elected, voluntold, or perhaps you volunteered, hallelujah, to serve, were you excited about it? Were you okay with it? Or were you like, I can't believe this just happened? You probably found yourself somewhere in there. When you were called by God, He made the tools available for whatever is required in your serving. That's what he did for Moses. He laid it all out. Remember, it was an invitation by God to Moses to enter into this work. Whose job was it to deliver the Hebrews? Not Moses. It was Father's job. It was his work. He asked Moses to enter in. That was the high call. That was the commission. Father, Jehovah, said, I will bring my people, the Hebrews, out of this pagan land, out of this oppression. And I will. I am, he said. And I, because I am, I will. It was his job. Somewhere in this commissioning, Moses got it mixed up. I'm asking you this morning, do you know whose work? Do you know who's responsible for the work, for the whole at your Christian school, at your place of serving? And I say you're, because you have a responsibility. But when we are just completely, simply honest with the correct identity, whose work is it? It's the work of Father. So,
he invites Moses, he commissions Moses into this work of delivering the Hebrews. Millions of people. Biblical scholars aren't 100% sure, but somewhere,
I've read quite a bit, this is a big variation, but somewhere between 3 and 5 million, more, less.
This is a huge undertaking. So Moses has been called. We could say perhaps kind of voluntold.
And God said, this is going to happen. You're going to see Pharaoh reject the idea of letting the Hebrews go, but then this is going to happen, and so I will stretch out my hand. I'll make this happen. Chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose the people will not believe me. Suppose the people will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. A rod. What was Moses' current occupation? Shepherding, right? A rod is the tool of a shepherd. It's true. Probably not dull, but it makes the point. It was his tool. It was that piece of equipment that, being a shepherd, it was useful for the work he was in. This is such an amazing story. So, Father says, ask the question, Moses, what is that in your hand? Like, I've equipped you in this long time of education in the desert. You have the tool for your current work. What is that in your hand? He answered, a rod. Like, can we say duh? God, a rod. And Father says to him, without saying it, this is the tool that you've used for your occupation. It equips you to do the work that you're doing. I already told you that I will equip you. I have equipped you. I will continue to equip you to do the work that I'm calling you to. So he takes him back to the very practical tool that was working currently. What is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And God said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from the serpent. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That was, yes, I read correctly. And it became, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Then in parentheses, and he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. So let's skip that. Reach out your hand and take it by the tail, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. In a very practical way, Father showed Moses, you have the tools that it takes. I have equipped you. I've told you that, but here's physical evidence. The miracle that happened, you cast the rod on the ground, it becomes a serpent. You pick it up by the tail, it becomes a rod again, that they may know. Today, in your work, in your call, as school administrators, board members, you've been given a rod. You've been given the tools. That is the vision, your responsibility, the vision, the influence for your school, in your community. Now, some of you, I recognize that there's a variety of schools represented here. Some are just individual congregations that have a school, and primarily the students at your school are from your congregation. That's good. That, to me, may be kind of a hybrid, where there's some students are from your school, your church, or congregation, and then maybe there's some other children from the community. To perhaps schools represented who are primarily a community school, and you know, anywhere from, you know, 1 to 20 congregations may be represented. Or not necessarily any congregation represented, but a lot of students from families in the community. Regardless of what kind of school that you have, I want you, it is imperative that you understand something. The work of the Christian school is missional. Now, we talk a lot about missions. Just to clarify, we talk about missions, and that has the idea of the broad missions, kind of a broad perspective. When we think about something, or when something is missional, it is in the everyday life that the good news, the gospel, is lived and carried in everyday life. Now, as board members, what is the rod? What's in your hand? It is vision. It is the vision of the work that Father is doing in your community, in your congregation, through the school that you lead. That is what you have in your hand. It is influence. And it cannot be understated. When I was teaching here, in my early years of teaching in the early 90s, a long time ago, but I participated in some workshops, and there was I thought he was old then, and he's passed on today, but there was an older gentleman then, I guess he wasn't as old as I thought probably, but named Abe Schwartz. How many of you knew Abe Schwartz? Really? That's good. Okay. Well, I wasn't directly involved with his ministry and so on, but just because of our acquaintance, it's a long story, I had helped him facilitate several teacher workshops. And I remember in our conversations, I enjoyed listening, honestly I did, and he enjoyed talking. So, but something that he would often say is, Jonathan, institutions rise and fall with leadership. And I'd be like, it's true, I understand. I had no idea. I was young, I thought I understood, but I didn't really. But whether you're younger or older here today, Abe was right. Schools rise and fall with leadership. Teachers come and go, administrators come and go. But, boards are forever. It is the responsibility of the board to bear the vision. We are the bearers of the vision. We're the bearers of the influence. And our schools rise and fall with that vision, with that influence.
the security of the faculty, the staff, the security of the patrons or the parents in your congregation. If it's if you're part of a school that is just for the most part the children in your congregation, it even has influence and security and vision for your congregation. You as a board have incredible influence. And when Father calls you and asks you, what's in your hand? What's in my hand? That is what it is. It's vision. It's influence. Hardly ever, if ever, I believe, based on what I've seen and my personal experience, that it is not that schools thrive or just survive based on the vision / influence of the board. Let me see if I can get it. Schools thrive or just survive, God forbid we fail. I pray to God. But whether your school is thriving or just surviving, it is because of the influence and vision of you, of the board. Don't go anywhere else to place responsibility. Don't do it. We are the bearers of that vision. We are the bearers of influence. Why is it imperative that you see your school as missional? It's training the next generation and the next.
So my wife and I have 5 boys, and we did our best to bring them up for the Lord. Today we have 8 grandchildren. And we love it. And we love seeing our sons and their wives raise their children. And they're doing a great job. And as we see those littles growing, there's something that just grips me. And that is that the influence as a dad and then a grandpa, it doesn't stop, it continues. Our influence, our vision as board members sets the tone for our schools. And I'm going to say, if you see your school as missional, for your community, it's not just the education for education's sake. If you see your school, well, we're going to try to get the students through here, get them educated pretty good, and then they can get on with real life. If that's your view, you've missed it. I want to say that very kindly. But with conviction, you've missed it. That's not what your school is for. It is to train the next generation, the next generation, the next. For those littles, as they grow into preteen and teen, into youth, into adults, to equip them for serving in the kingdom of God, right where they are planted. Think about this. You have the littles,
They come in kindergarten or first grade, whatever your school, or pre-K, wherever your school starts, and they start attending school. And they grow up in your school.
And they're being taught in the basics, and I hope as well as in biblical worldview, and hopefully from an Anabaptist perspective, and they're being taught.
And so I'll just use my own name, Jonathan. So let's say his name is Jonathan. And he graduates from high school. And he's been trained at your school. And Jonathan finds a wife in the other community. And they decide, they're married, right? And they decide to move to a different community from their background, or they may stay in their own community, but just for the whole time. So they move to another community. Now you have all the tapestry and everything that binds, the training and everything of both of them combined in this community. The degree of vision that has been cast by you and me as a board member or corporate together as a board. And that vision passed through parents, teachers, curriculum, and the whole that trained those two individuals. And they established their home. Is their home life influenced by what they have learned and how they do training? Yes? Yes. Your school, Father's school, your school has had an influence in the planting of that family in their community. And the health that they bring, God forbid, the unhealth, will go with health. The health that they bring to that community is a result, is an outreach of your school. And you don't know where all the students who are in your school today, where God's going to take them, see? We don't know. So, it is mission. Regardless of the type of school that you're in, it is. And you and I, this is amazing. This is incredible. Think about this.
There's a family in your community
who wants a good education and training for their children. They choose your school. They pay you to indoctrinate their children. That's crazy talk. Usually, and by the way, when I say indoctrinate, I mean that in a good, healthy way, you know that. Most of the time, it seems that we need to take up another offering for this mission or that. And that's good. You're being paid to train up the next generation. Families are actually paying your school. That's incredible.
Boards are the bearers of the vision. Boards are forever. We lead in our schools for training the next generation, for bringing the gospel, the good news, to our community today, into families today. We bring the gospel, the good news, the training into families today. But tomorrow,
all over the world, through
the students that have come through your school.
Because you have led well, because you have been a bearer of the vision, because you have led well. Now, the good news, tomorrow, moves across the world. All for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. It's hope for your community. This high call compels us to continue to bear the vision cheerfully and passionately. In Colossians 1, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but I want to leave you with these verses, powerful, powerful verses. In Colossians 1, read all of the chapter after this. I'm just going to read several verses. The context is Paul is complimenting the Colossians' faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is my prayer for you today, for all of us today. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. And then verse 17 and 18, he is before all things, and in him, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. This leading, this influence, this bearing of the vision is about glorifying, worshiping Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit who walks beside us. I want to close with bringing you to a decision. If you're here today, and the burden and being a bearer of the vision and the influence is heavy to you, I invite you to go to Jesus and give it to him. Jesus said, take my yoke on you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Give that heaviness to Jesus and take on the way of Jesus. Take on the high call. It's God's work. It's not yours. But you've been invited to enter in. You've been called to enter in. And as you enter in, though, always know it is God at work. It's his job. And we take the responsibility seriously. But it's you can't do it. But you can enter into God, and then it will be done. Here's the decision. If you're here today feeling like that, I'm just struggling and I just can't believe that God actually is asking this of me, then I invite you, as I did, to go to Jesus and change. Change your perspective. And move from that unhealthy space into a healthy one. If, however, you are not able to do that because of whatever the situation, please resign. Do yourself and your school a favor and allow someone else to take on the responsibility. It is far too great a responsibility to be part of that work with anything less than 100% buy-in and full understanding of that high call. I desire that you continue and that you move from
if you are in an unhealthy space, attitude, whatever, I desire that you move into a healthy one in Jesus' name. But if you find it difficult or awkward or impossible, resign. Let someone else take on who can. And perhaps at a later time, when you're in a healthier space, you can bear the vision and the influence for His glory.
God bless.